and things were changing, and there were new norms, and there was uncomfortable situations, and there was kind of this division. You know, we're not in church anymore, but we're doing church online. And for me, I had to assess, where is it that I am finding myself in Christ? Now, I love being in the building. I love being amongst the brothers and sisters. I wasn't a fan of online, but it really started to grow on me as I was finding a new convenience in being able to listen in different areas. And it, as I was multitasking and to have messages on in the background, and then suddenly I found everybody around me was listening. And it was an unintentional thing, but as I was playing it, I could see people were getting a little closer and a little closer, and they were listening in. And so to me, I was like, man, that is a really neat thing. All I'm doing is trying to listen, but it's being broadcast everywhere. And at Sunny Connect, we've had so many people that we couldn't get through the front door, but we knew. And all of a sudden, now we're through their front door. And I don't think they had originally intended to let us in, but as the people were starting to like it and share it, all of a sudden we're in people's living rooms that didn't want to come in ours. And that, to me, that was just a really neat thing. But for me, what I was thinking is where am I in Christ? Is it when I'm in the building? Is it when I'm listening to the sermons online, when I'm driving? Where is Christ in me? And I know it's a heart condition, but for me, I started to think, is Christ in my mind continually? Am I taking on the mind of Christ as I go about my everyday things? Am I allowing Christ to transform my mind more into his? Am I surrendering in my mind to Christ to allow that transformation to take place? And that's where I want to touch base today. I want to take a look at what it looks like for the mind of Christ. Excuse me. Thank you. So in 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul quotes Isaiah 40:13. And he says, "Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel?" And 1 Corinthians reads, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord, so as to instruct him? But we, you and I, we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ when we allow it. Paul then makes a statement concerning all believers. You and I, we have the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ means that we share the plan, purpose, and perspective of Christ. And it's sometimes that's all that believers possess. We can share the plan, purpose, and perspective of Christ. Having the mind of Christ means we understand God's plan in the world. We understand God's plan in our lives. Maybe not fully, but he gives us and illumines our steps and his plan and purpose in our lives, and we need to be obedient and diligent in following as he illumines. God restores creation to his original splendor and provides salvation for sinners. This is God's plan, and we are allowed in on it as we share the gospel. It means we identify with Christ's purposes. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost," in Luke 19:10. It means we share Jesus' perspective of humility and obedience. Those are two tough words in today's culture, humility and obedience. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, we read in Philippians 2:5-8. and compassion. Christ was the King of compassion. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. We read in Matthew 9:36. And Christ was prayerfully dependent on God. I pray that that is your stance in all things, that you are prayerfully dependent on God. But he withdrew to desolate places and prayed, we see in Luke 5:16. Withdrew to desolate places and prayed. The one-on-one time. The quiet time. Now for me, the desolate places as often as I'm driving in my car. But it's the opportunity to know that Christ hears us. Are we taking advantage of those times that we have to be prayerfully dependent on God? In verses leading up to 1 Corinthians 2:16, we note some truths concerning the mind of Christ. First, the mind of Christ stands in sharp contrast to the wisdom of men, we see in verses 5 through 6. The mind of Christ involves wisdom from God, once hidden but now revealed in verse 7. The mind of Christ is given to believers through the Spirit of God in verses 10 and 12. And the mind of Christ cannot be understood by those without the Spirit, we see in verse 14. To me, this is a very important one. They're all very important, but to understand and know that there isn't a shared truth between the believer and the non-believer. And we are to be in the world, but not transformed by the world. So the mind of Christ cannot be understood by those without the Spirit. The mind of Christ gives believers discernment in spiritual matters, we see in verse 15. You remember the repeated teachings of Jesus Christ to this effect. Those who humble themselves shall be exalted, and those who exalt themselves shall be humbled. We've all been there. I know I have been many times. And it's an appreciation when the Lord says, hang on a minute, cowboy. Put your guns away. Let's leave with love, okay? Much like the story of my landlord. Those who are first shall be last, and those who are last shall be first. Let him who would be the greatest among you be the servant of all. You see, Paul indicated that Jesus not only taught such a doctrine, but lived it and proved it by his everyday life. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then he shows us how. Though Christ was equal with God, still, to serve humanity, he humbled himself and endured the dregs of life, even to the cross, to become the least of all, the servant of all. Thus God exalted him and gave him the name above every man, that at his name every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. Of things above and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God, that we should praise this. Now, says Paul, adopt his mind in you. That is the mind of Christ. One of the commentaries I was reading translates it like this. Treat one another with the same spirit you experience in Christ Jesus. And the American theologian Edgar J. Goodspeed says, have the same attitude that Jesus had. There is a reasonable and valid Christian appeal. It is in the tradition of the imitation of Christ or in his steps. We are not called upon to duplicate the Christ, but we most certainly can have his mind. We can adopt his spirit and his attitude. You see, at the day of Pentecost, Christ called to God. And he, on our behalf, requested the Holy Spirit to indwell those that believe. And Christ himself said that this is better. This is better should they have the Holy Spirit than I stay. I must go. So as you call yourselves the believers, as we go around and profess the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not by our power. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in you that He is seeking to transform you. Our task is to be submissive to that. But it's not us. To me, that's such a relief. You know, when I hear, oh, somebody else has the responsibility, well, that's a great thing. I'm along for the ride. But it's He will do it when we allow it. That's a great thing. Nobody expects that we will sway the multitudes, change the world, or work miracles as Christ did. But to the measure of our abilities, we need to be doing as much as possible that our lives look as Christ, that our minds think as Christ, that our steps emulate those that Christ took. Let's look at Christ's life. Let me suggest three ways which is possible for us to have the mind of Christ. First, we shall have the mind of Christ in our hours of decision, when the acid test becomes the answer to a simple question of three words. Three words I want you to ask yourselves as you go about the day. Is it right? Not hard words. Is it right? You see, this is not the major test of the mind of the world. They're not concerned about is it right. It has its place, but it is shared with equally influential questions. Is it smart? Is it fashionable? Is it expedient? What will it do for me? Will it work? Often I have to ask myself as I'm bringing out the duct tape, will it work? The mind of Christ will ask first, is it right? You see, the woman at the well in Samaria, as seen in the Gospel of John in 4:1-42, was to me, in some respects in her day, a modern woman. She enjoyed discussion groups. She enjoyed arguments, which can be a really good thing. This teaching, speaking of Christ, was interested in a little bit of jabbing at her. And I think she was interested in a little bit of jabbing at Christ. I'm sure, knowing the story, she had been ridiculed many times and challenged many times. So for me, I think, much as I was ready to sling guns, I think she went about her day probably ready to sling guns as well with many people. But the matter that Christ called her to about her husbands, that wasn't me. Christ said, call your husband. And she said, I have no husband. Correct, observed Jesus, for you have had five husbands. And the one you have now is not your husband. When the mind of Christ was applied, what had started out as an exchange of opinions suddenly became a moral evaluation. Christ knew everything about this woman, and she was soon finding that out. Christ's questions at this moment were not to point out her sinfulness. It was to move the conversation to identify him as the Savior. You see, Christ knew with full knowledge that it would be he that would be delivering to her water that day, not the other way around, living water as it would be. You see, the irony in this story for me is that these two, the Jew and this woman, a Samaritan, should have immediate dislikes. Just the culture of the day. Not only was it a woman and a man, but a Jew and a Samaritan. There should have been no conversation at all had. But yet Christ moved through that. Are we moving through those things? Those presuppositions that we have when we move up to somebody? Well, they wear a mask and I don't. I know that's a touchy subject these days, but I appreciate every mask that everybody wears in every place that I go. And I hope likewise. It's not something that I'm immediately drawn to do, but it's important for me not to dismiss the marginalized in the community, but to be like-minded with them. It's an important thing to do. It's a safe thing to do. We don't complain because the government says to wear a seatbelt. It's a good thing to do. We don't complain about having insurance on our houses. It's a good thing to do. Mm-hmm. This isn't a sermon about the mask, but I just feel that as Christ saw this woman, he saw beyond that front facade of who she was. And he saw the heart. That's the mind of Christ. Are we looking past that color or creed or tattoos or piercings to see the heart? I pray that you are. I pray that I am, because it is an important thing to do. When the mind of Christ was applied, would have put a read a hate or crime story, turned into a love story, a story of compassion. These two diametrically opposed individuals, they never should have been together. But yet, what a difference it made in her life. And what a testimony for Christ it made in Christ's life. You see, too often, we make a decision on the basis of prejudice or self-interest or expedience, and then we process to rationalize or justify our morality in it. I pray that we ask first, is it right? In this matter, the mind of Christ will begin where the minds of most people end, where the world ends in their thinking. I was reading this story about an FBI agent, and he was on vacation over in this quaint little village, and as he was driving about the village, he would see a bullseye on a fence or on a tree or in a field, and just all over this town as he drove about, and in the center of the bullseye was a perfect shot. And being a marksman himself, he noted what an incredible shot whoever this person was. They were able to hit every target dead on center. Now, anybody who's picked up a gun and tried that, or a bow and arrow, that's not an easy task. But this person had great skills. So his curiosity got the better of him, and he wandered into the local pub, and he said, "Who's the marksman?" Well, the pub tender said, "You know, it's the guy down the street." Turns out to be the village simpleton. And this FBI agent really wanted to see and meet this guy and know of his skills. So he wanders out and he asks the guy, how have you become such a great marksman? And the simpleton said, "Oh, it's easy, it's easy. You see, I shoot first and then paint the bullseye around it." You see, the mind of Christ will begin where the mind of the world is apt to end and ask, is it right? Are we setting our sights and training ourselves to do it well? Are we in the Word and using it as a kingdom-minded group of people to promote Jesus Christ and the free gifts that he has? Or are we just throwing it out there and then afterwards doing something to make it look good? Are we asking, is it right as we go into our community, as we promote Christ? How much of our testimony would you say is nonverbal? I would say it's got to be in the 80 percentile. I have no studies of that. But just what you're doing, not even saying. And then afterwards, people finding out that you're a Christian, and then things start to make sense. Is it right? We can all do that. We may work no miracles, but when we have the mind of Christ, when we face decisions again, we can have the mind of Christ. When we see the crowd and ask them, how can I serve them? Is it right? How can I serve them? This is not the primary question. When the world sees a crowd, they're few and far between nowadays, but when the world sees the crowd, the question it asks, how can they serve me? How can I benefit from them? How can I use them? Bertrand Russell, in his book, The Scientific Outlook, shows how the beginnings in the scientific method were the work of men who were in love with creation, who saw the beauty of the stars and the wind and the mountains, and who sat down before them to understand them more intently. But now, He says science is motivated by men whose desire is to use the world, the aim of science having shifted from contemplation to manipulation. The same thing can go for people. I once watched this video on this. He was called the King of Salesmen, and he was accredited with the saying that never offer nothing, offer something or something more. And he had this video put together about how to teach people to upsell everything as they were going about. Mainly kind of, you think of insurance agent, you know, it's, do you want the $10,000 policy or the $20,000 policy? It's never nothing, it's always something or something. And as he was doing this video, and I was watching it, I was thinking, you know, they're targeting me. And so all of a sudden, I saw myself with an advantage. I was kind of behind the enemy lines, and I was seeing their tactics on the upsell. And it was interesting to me to see that. He would always say, it's not the sizzle that sells the steak. It's not the cow that sells the steak, it's the sizzle. And it was that whole thing of dressing it up. And I just began to see my advantage. And as I had infiltrated the enemy lines, I learned their methods. And it's the same with the world. They have their own methods. They have their own tactics. But we have the truth of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we can combat these worldly tactics in every way and know that our Savior defeated. We win in the end. But through this ability, was I having the mind of Christ as I saw people? Was I trying to sell them with the sizzle of the gospel? Or was it through my demonstration of how I act, how I speak, how I lead with love? Or am I not doing that well? Is it right? How can I serve them? These are two ways that we can adopt the mind of Christ, and they apply directly to us. It applies to how we see and treat others. It speaks to the unity within the bond of the church. You see, unity is a key characteristic to build the spiritual depth in the church body. Yet too often we lose the light of our path and find our thoughts wandering as such. For me, he puts his hands up when he sings. Well, I can't carry a note in a bushel basket, but she sings beautifully. I take my hat off when I'm inside, or I open my eyes when I pray, and he closes them. But if a surgeon could remove my heart and their heart and set them on a table side by side, as grotesque as that may be, I could not tell one from the other. You could not tell one from the other. But as I look into their heart and I apply the mind of Christ, I can see that so often their cravings are my cravings. Their hurts are my hurts. Their passions are my passions. But it's only when I apply these things that I let down my guard, and that they may let down their guard too. And in that, we can have a love and devotion that is akin to Christ for those who don't know him. For those who sit in the pew right next to you at oftentimes, unfortunately to say. You see the mind of Christ when it sees the crowds, how can I serve them? How can I love them? We can all do that, no miracles, but we can have the mind of Christ. Finally, we can have the mind of Christ when the going gets rough. Jesus saw the master of crowds, and he was the master of the crowds and even of the sea, as we see. In an emergency, he always knew what to do. We often pride ourselves on that today. We always know what to do. We're the age of information. With Google, I can know these things right away. At least I think. We're activists, we're alert, we usually know pretty well what to do next, but the real mastery of Jesus nowhere shows itself to such advantage as when we reach the place where there is nothing to do next but to stand and take it. Our generation is not so skilled at that, to stand and take it. We do live in a wonderful age, don't get me wrong, and we should be grateful for it. Nevertheless, there are universal inevitabilities to which we are all subject, which were written in the stars, and they must be faced with no exception. There comes the time, even today, when it will do no good to call the banker or the doctor or the lawyer. You see, that's usually when the minister is called in. There comes times when there's nothing to do but to take it, to bear our cross just as Christ did. Then we can have the mind of Christ, who prayed that the cup might pass from him. But when he saw it, and it was inevitable, he drank it. For be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, Christ said in John 16:33. He drank it without being bitter for those who had caused it. He drank it without losing faith in the goodness of God. He said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He drank it with a mastery which has won the awe and admiration of so many. I pray that that is your heart today. You see, we may work no miracles, but when the going gets rough, we can have this, the mind of Christ in us, which is also in Christ Jesus. Work no miracles, perhaps we shall. We may discover the miracle of how, when we make the right decision, it turns out to be the wise decision. When we face the crowd to love them instead of use them, they reward us in a satisfaction we could have never wrung out of them had our attempts be for ourselves. We carry a cross unflinchingly. We can become its master. Lord, thank you for the ability to be here today to speak, Lord. I pray that some portion of this service has clung to the hearts, and you will use it as a seed for transformation in our lives, Lord. May we surrender to you. May we call you Lord and Savior in all we do. Lord, may we ask, is it right? How?